C1AN. Number 3A.
Now, we had considered what Mrs. Eddy was presenting on the subject of animal magnetism in the first edition of Science and Health, 1875, and we saw that she couldn't bring out that book before she has obeyed the command of God to investigate the nature of evil, its secret ways and methods, and how she says that wisdom has bidden her to do so. And in that first edition, she shows that we have to investigate the workings of evil, the so-called power of evil, to have our observations and not to close our eyes to it. Then, in the second edition, 3 years later, 1878, in the Noah's Ark edition, she showed that animal magnetism wants to try to take the place of metaphysics, and so she challenges mesmerism from the point of view of metaphysics by showing that both have not a common denominator, namely mind with a small m, but that both have a very different basis, that metaphysics relies on the divine mind and can only work good, whereas mesmerism relies on the human mind, which is able to operate as well as good as evil. And she shows that a clear distinction must be made, and that only from the point of view of divine mind we can discover what mortal mind is trying to accomplish secretly. So that second edition brought a clear distinction between the nature of mesmerism and the nature of metaphysics, showing that mesmerism relies on animal qualities, whereas metaphysics relies on the divine mind. Then, 3 years afterwards, 1881 and 1882, she published the third edition in two volumes, and in the second volume, at the beginning, she had the chapter Demonology. She changed the title Mesmerism of the second edition to the title of Demonology. And you see at once that she has something very different in mind. It was no more just mesmerism. She tackles now in the third edition the third step of evil, sin, the malicious sense of evil, the demoniacal sense of evil, and calls it demonology. This edition, because of this very chapter, had aroused such an interest that she had to print quite a few editions within a few years. In this edition, in the third edition, she elaborated on the subject of malpractice as demonology very extensively. The chapter has now 46 pages. You know, in the final edition, we only have 7 pages. Here she elaborated it and wrote 46 pages on the subject of demonology. And now it is no more so much that challenge of the second edition between metaphysics and mesmerism, but here now she uncovers the abuse, the malicious abuse of mesmerism. And so the whole third edition has that tone of maliciousness, of devilishness, of sin, craftiness, and so on. You will see at once the big changes she has made and the tone that has changed in this volume. She begins this edition by saying that the introduction of metaphysics forced her also to protect mankind in general from the abuses of a released power hitherto restrained by law. Even the capacity of mortal mind to act without being known or seen in propria persona, committing the act. And so defines now mesmerism as its definition today in demonology. And then she begins to relate over 7 pages at length her experience with her student Kennedy, who really was the first one who practiced malpractice consciously and knowingly and intentionally and maliciously. Here, through various examples out of the practice of Kennedy, she illustrates the modus operandi of demonology. What is the animus, so to say, of the mental malpractitioner? And she gives a very detailed analysis of the animus of a malpractitioner and shows that he draws his practice from stolid moral sense, from a great want of spiritual sentiment, from restless ambition and envy, from the desire to subjugate. Whenever we have a desire to subjugate somebody, our child or our husband or wife or anybody, it's animal magnetism, it's demonology. It's despotic will. She defines it as a carefully veiling the character through secretiveness. He said the malpractitioner is a dark, designing plotter. He intends to do with mental power whatever he chooses to do. Malpractice becomes a secret passion. With willpower, the malpractitioner removes one disease, which is succeeded by a more malignant one. It makes one a moral leper. Then she goes on and shows what the malpractitioner wants to achieve and can achieve if the subject does not protect itself. He says, it makes people who have been healed relapse into sickness and then kills them. It makes out of friends enemies. It makes people feel uncomfortable in the atmosphere of metaphysicians. It makes people believe that metaphysics makes sick. It attacks the surroundings of somebody and the relatives of somebody if it does not succeed in attacking directly. It makes one relapse into bad habits, such as drinking, etc. It is treating mentally and mesmerically to lure the victim into his own downfall. It disrupts home life, renders sick and kills, alienates affection between husband and wife, makes people render false witness through entire control, makes people turn from those who benefit them or abuse these benefactors, makes people swear to opposite facts, makes rapid changes in morals, and it pursues the cause of Christian Science to exterminate it. So you see, that's what she is dealing with in those first 8 pages of the chapter, showing now something, a very different picture than in the earlier editions, namely the malicious way and intent and effects of malpractice. And if one reads over these passages, one can see that these things all happen in one's life too. And then one wonders why they do happen, if God is good and all. So we begin to awake that when these things happen, and they do happen in our life, that we wake up to see that that is not of God, but that we have not protected ourselves enough from the belief of malicious animal magnetism, which she calls demonology. So we can't shut our eyes if we want to have our harmony and our progress and our happiness. We can't shut our eyes that evil tries to operate either as ignorant or malicious malpractice. Then she goes on to the question of protection. And again she deals with that question of protection in a different way than before. She says, nothing but the knowledge of the mesmeric cause producing these abnormal results and the metaphysical understanding how to meet them and despoil demonology of its reign of terror renders it safe for the individual or the community at the present period. See, now we are in the third edition, illustrating the third tone of soul, and we get now on one side the maliciousness, the antagonism, the abuse, and on the other side the safety and the freedom from this abuse. How to be free from this abuse? She says, well, that's only by abiding by metaphysics. Christian Science can free the victim from the mesmeric influence so that the mind is free to act from its own impulses. See, that's what mesmerism, what malpractice, malicious malpractice tries to do. That we are no more acting from our own Christ-like impulsion, that we do the things which we never wanted to do, that we act the way which we never wanted to act and which is foreign to our inclination, and all these things. What it will do is that our body acts not the way we want him to act normally. It acts disorderly, and we call it sickness. And we think it is an evil force, we call it a sickness, we call it by a name of sickness, we call it I don't know what, instead of calling it animal magnetism. Then she goes on and says, we have never departed from one cardinal point of metaphysics, namely, never to encroach on the rights of mind. Never trespass on the rights of mind, you see. Never to think to trespass in metaphysics more than in physics. Never to enter another's thoughts more unceremoniously than his dwelling. That's a very important point. In proportion to your advancement in metaphysics, it becomes impossible for you to produce disease or to injure any other with your mind, and you become a low to yourself. Get now that wonderful discipline of soul. Never to infringe on the privacy of thought, and to read mind only when it appeals to you for help. We had that very thing already last time in the chapter on spiritualism, where we saw that we should only read the mind of others in order to help and bless them, never out of curiosity, that we shouldn't trespass on other people's thought. That's their privacy, and we shouldn't enter into that privacy, just as we don't enter into a house without being asked to enter. Abiding by the rules of metaphysics, that's the first time you see in the third edition, it comes down to the rules and to abiding by the rules. Abiding by the rules of metaphysics prevents any results from the attacks of the mesmerist. See, now the whole protection which she gives is very different. See, in the first edition, the protection was that she said the community should be informed that there is such a thing as animal magnetism. In the second edition, she says, and the community should be taught how to detect secret animal magnetism. And now she goes to the third and says, now the community can be quite safe and undisturbed and untouched. You see, the whole tone of soul can be safe if it abides by the rule of metaphysics. So a more positive tone comes already in handling and protecting oneself against malpractice. She has gone a step further. Then she goes on in the text and gives over another 12 pages, a whole detailed account of the alleged murder of Dr. Eddy. By Dr. Eddy. Dr. Eddy was accused that he has been murdering somebody, and there were quite a lot of witnesses that witnessed to the fact that Dr. Eddy had been doing that, and there was a whole plot against Dr. Eddy, and little by little all these false witnesses were uncovered and finally shown to be untrue. And all this she recounts over 12 pages at length with names and incidents and I don't know what, to show how animal magnetism really has one purpose, and that is to kill. And showed it in one example that can be historically checked. It says, after all these lengthy explanation, because malpractice was so remote from the borderlands of metaphysical science, we never fully fathomed its workings until the summer of 1880. See, again, after a few years, she said, and we never fathomed it fully until this year. So we had already in those editions three times that she said, up to now we didn't know this, and then a few years later, up to this summer we didn't know that, and now again she comes and said, we have never fathomed it fully up to this summer of 1880. That was the time when Dr. Eddy was accused of having killed somebody. And to our father we owe it that we have found the facts of immortal mind. First time she writes immortal mind, and mind with a capital M. You can see how the tone of soul now comes in, you see. How the facts of immortal mind, and to our father we owe it that we have found the facts of immortal mind more than equal to meet the fables of mortal mind. So she shows that in the third step of spiritual development, she relies now as a protection of abiding by the rules of metaphysics, of finding that harboring ourselves in the immortal mind is really the protection against any enemy. It's no more so much to attack or to challenge mesmerism. Then it goes on and shows that the basis of malpractice is animal nature, showing that the basis of animal magnetism is not just false thinking or evil thinking. See, we have perhaps always been for a long time been under the illusion that malpractice is just a sort of mental influence whereby through evil and wrong thought transference somebody can be harmed. But it's very interesting to always to see that Mrs. Eddy digs deeper than just to evil thinking and wrong thinking, that beneath that evil thinking is really the animal power, and that evil thinking without that animal power cannot do a thing. She says, sensuality, envy, malice, hatred, and revenge must cooperate in the individual mind that can carry out demonology. See, she began to see that it isn't just a false mental practice, that really what makes a malpractice work and gives it power is not a false mentality, but the animal in us, the animal nature, where the individual mind, small m, must cooperate with sensuality, envy, malice, hatred, revenge, and etc. Then she makes that interesting remark. She says, metaphysics can destroy disease, but it cannot create it. Whereas mesmerism claims to do both. Then she says, even if we, in that time she always spoke about we when she meant the scientists, even if we should argue against the recovery of the sick or for the healthy to become sick after the method of the malpractitioner, we could not produce their results. See, she says, well, a malpractitioner believes that if he practices on somebody, he can produce sickness, he can make a healthy man sick, but she says, but if we, and she meant the scientist, the metaphysician, but she said, but if the metaphysician would do the same, would try with the same arguments that the malpractitioner does it, he wouldn't succeed. He wouldn't succeed. He wouldn't succeed because, it goes then on, the reason for this is that through metaphysical science, they gained a clearer sense of its moral obligations and its self-sacrificing love. So you see how she says, well, if inwardly in us there is something originally good, intrinsically fine and Christian, then we could think whatever we would like to think evil. It wouldn't have the slightest effect, because inwardly in us the whole constitution is spiritually good. And then, she says, then evil thoughts wouldn't matter a bit, wouldn't have the slightest effect. I think I did read to you two or three sessions ago out from a divinity course, that experience where Mrs. Eddy, yes? Well, that was the same thing. You remember how she sat in one room and another student in another room, and she asked that other student to malpractice on her. You remember that? And how she felt affected by it, and she felt not at ease, and so on. Whereas when they did the other turn, and she said, "Now I'm going to malpractice on you," but the other student felt better and better. That is, well, you see, on this point I think we must be very clear. Because this is the point which leads us finally out of a mental science into a spiritual science. In a mental science, all is based on what we think mentally, and without taking notice of the qualities which we express in our life, which can be animal qualities, which can be moral qualities, or which can be spiritual qualities. And in the mental science, and Christian science usually is just considered as a mental science, where you say, think right of me, give me a good thought, don't forget to think of me, it's all thinking, see. But that's mental science, whereas Mrs. Eddy discovered a spiritual science, which naturally is mental, but is more than just mental. It relies on a deeper basis of spiritual qualities. And therefore, a metaphysician is not a man who reasons with his mind along a metaphysical line. A metaphysician is somebody whose being and whole inner constitution and everything, his whole attitude, his whole make-up becomes more and more spiritual. That is the way of becoming a metaphysician. And then she shows that if those spiritual qualities abide in us and become natural and are genuine, then it doesn't matter very much what we think. It will have the inner attitude, the spiritual qualities, will have power and will have their effects. That's what she was showing here very clearly. But she left it out afterwards. Left it out in the final edition. There is nothing of it anymore. Not even in the prose works. She left it out. It was dangerous. It was dangerous. I bet she saw very clear that if she leaves that in and leaves that point, that the student says, "All right, it doesn't matter what I think. I'm anyway a good Christian. That it doesn't matter really what I think and so on, then it doesn't matter." And that naturally would have been a danger. And so, very soon afterwards, she left that out again. But in the line of spiritual discovery, you see, it's very interesting to see it.